One of the scriptures we're going to be looking at today is out of Revelation 3, the letter to the church at Laodicea. Hear the scripture. It's in your worship guide. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove, and I discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. This is the word of the Lord. We are, began last week, a series of sermons on strength for the journey. How to go strong and continue strong. And one of the passages that I think about frequently is a passage in Psalm 84, starting in verse 5. It says this, blessed or happy are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Jerusalem or Zion, a pilgrimage trek. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. In other words, happy is the man or the woman whose strength is in the Lord. They're on pilgrimage. As they go through the valley of desolation and discouragement, they make it a place of springs. They trust in the Lord and God. They're happy. They have a sense of calling and rightness, even in difficult times. And they go from strength to strength until they appear before God. Now, I want that for you. I want that for me. So how do we have strength for the journey? Well, last week we began, I said, the foundation we must always remember is the gospel of unmerited grace given to us by the reality of Christ. We're saved by the grace of the living Christ alone. We bring nothing to it. So that's the foundation. So every day we remember that and we rejoice in that. And today I want to talk about this week and next week, knowing yourself, knowing who you are. Now, I want us to live in the beautiful garden of Romans 8. Romans 8, New Testament, one of the most wonderful chapters in the Bible. It says, for example, begins, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then later Paul says, the mind set on the Spirit is life and it is peace. We have received the Spirit of adoption. Not only are we forgiven, we're adopted. And this Spirit of adoption that's been poured into our heart causes us, Romans 5:15 says, to cry out, Abba, Abba, Father, dear Father. The Holy Spirit prays for us with groans that can't be interpreted. I mean, it's just wonderful. And then he says this, he says that those whom God foreknew, he predestined, he worked in their lives so that we might become like Christ. And then he closes by saying, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Height, depth, angels, powers, principalities, nothing. We're in Christ. So we rejoice in that. We live in that. It's a garden that's fresh and beautiful and lovely. But also remind us that we live in the shadow of Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul, this is the Apostle Paul. It's not the guy from the corner, you know, service station. This is the Apostle Paul. He says this, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I do not do the good I want. But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. He said, wait a minute. This is the Apostle Paul. The good things I want to do, I don't always do. And the bad things I don't do, I do. I don't know what he's talking about. But what Paul is saying here is, we are never done with sin. In fact, there's something on the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 13, article 2, written in 1645-ish, says this, that there's, in the believer, there is a continual and irreconcilable war, ongoing conflict. Continual, irreconcilable war. So we battle indwelling sin. We battle the devil. We battle the world. It's ongoing. We are never done with sin. Next section. Section 3 says, but by the continual supply given by the Holy Spirit, God's people do prosper. I mean, so continual irreconcilable war, continual supplied by the Holy Spirit, so we run to Christ. And so I look at this and I say, we are, brothers and sisters, never done with sin. As I think about that, I think about how easy it is just to drift. It's just easy to drift. So Hebrews in the New Testament says this. Chapter 1 talks about the glory of Christ, the wonder of Christ. He is the exact representation of the Father. He is the radiance of the Father. He's the final word from the throne room of the triune God. Then it says this. Therefore, verse 1, chapter 2, we must pay much closer attention to what we have, lest we drift away from it. And drifting just happens. Then verse 3, it says this. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It doesn't say reject. It says neglect. And I'm telling you, it's easy to drift. And so I look at this and I go, what is drifting? Drifting is letting the concerns of life manipulate us and then to be carried along by the news of the day in such a way that we lose our perspective, lose our energy. It's easy to drift. So that's drifting. So I'm going to give you 4 points about drifting from this, really from Revelation primarily. But drifting, again, is when we're manipulated by life and carried along by the news, even newsworthy things of the day. More about that later. But so I read a book last year on time management, and they used a term that they've kind of coined is called infinity pools. And infinity pools are not the things you swim in, but infinity pools, they say, are things, anything with an endless supply of interesting content. And their thesis is, we are surrounded, in the year 2023 now, we are surrounded by countless infinity pools of endless entertainment. We just are. It's just there. And then this study was released by a university that said this. I don't know how this is possible, but I'm just put it in here, that when it comes to the iPhone usage, we're on the iPhone, most people are on the iPhones 4 hours a day. They touch them, they say 2,600 plus times a day. I don't know how you do that. And you unlock your iPhone 80 to 100 times a day. Apple released the same survey recently, and they said that most people unlock their iPhone 80 times a day. That's just being carried along. So, not that long ago, really wasn't that long ago, you'd be watching a TV show, and you look at your watch and say, man, how are they going to wrap this up in 5 minutes? they can't possibly bring this to a conclusion in 5 minutes. And sure enough, the show comes to an end, and then these big, bold letters would appear across the bottom of the screen, to be continued. And you go, oh, no, I've got to wait a whole week to see the second part and to see how this turns out. 1980, November. A show was released that had a viewership of 340 million people worldwide, including the royal family. The royal family loved the show. It's amazing. Just to help you understand, the Super Bowl last year had 115 million viewers. It's at 340, that's in the U.S., 340 viewers worldwide. If the show was what? Anybody want to guess? Yeah. Dallas. The question was, who shot J.R.? Now, in March, J.R. was shot in the last show of the season. And J.R. was a target-rich environment. Everybody wanted to shoot J.R. Everybody did. And you know, J.R. had fallen a long way from a few years before. I remember, man, I thought, I want to be the astronaut that hangs out with Jeannie, and I dream of Jeannie. Man, that was really, I thought, man, that was great. So fast forward, who shot J.R.? 340 million people. Spoiler alert, it was his sister-in-law. Everybody wanted to shoot him. But you had to wait. Now, if you want to see a whole season of your favorite show, and you're bored, you can watch a whole season on a weekend, 23, 24 shows, boom, 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 boom. I mean, it's just everywhere. And my point is that unless we live with strong intentionality, we're going to be carried along by the news of the day, by the concerns of the day. I mean, I see some headlines. I try not to read them. That this person's presidential campaign is already over. And I'm going, we're 5 months away from the first primary. I mean, they just want you to read and read, and they want to grab your attention. And I say we have to live with intentionality. So first of all, we have this information overload. Number two, it's easy to drift because we forget our need for daily grace. This church at Laodicea, this was their motto. Verse 17, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. I'm rich, I'm prosperous, I don't really need anything, I've got it together. This is who we are. We're rich, we're prosperous, we need nothing, we've got it together. Now think of Proverbs 1 in the Old Testament, verse 32, the complacency of fools destroys them. Hear that? Starts off, the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. And so when we step back, and I know that, and we say, well, I'm okay. I don't need that. You're drifting. Example. People say, well, when it comes to Sunday and worship and the Lord's Day, I'm hit and miss. I know the Lord, but I'm there and I'm not there, and I'm there sometimes. And yet the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. I think it's affirmed the New Testament. But beside that, the Bible says in Hebrews, don't neglect to meet together. I'm here on Sunday because I have to be. I'll be honest with you. But also, I need this. I need this. I need to be with brothers and sisters. I need to sing hymns. I need to read the Bible. I need to walk down the hall and see little children being checked in and parents bringing them in, exhausted parents bringing them in and putting them there. I need to see older people who are faithful and gracious in the Lord. I need to see single people who are going for it. I need the body of Christ. I need the Lord's Day. When you start saying, well, I'm hit and miss. I'm there sometimes, but really it's more of a sports day for us now. Half the time we're family. You're drifting. When it comes to prayer, you say, well, I don't really pray. You pray the Lord's Prayer. You read a psalm. You pray through the psalm. And you say, well, I know Jesus said to watch and pray so you don't enter into temptation, but I don't do much praying. You're drifting. Or do you have friendships that are more than just consistently nice friendships? Do you have friends who speak into your life in the name of Christ. So I was thinking about, you're a young man and you want to marry this young woman, and she comes from a very fine family, and you're going to graduate school, you have no money, but you want to get married, and you've decided to ask her dad for permission to marry his daughter. And he's a pretty tough guy, successful guy. And so you call him and he says, okay, come on down. And he probably knows what's going to happen. He says, we'll go to this restaurant, and you sit down with your potential father-in-law, who's somewhat, you know, scary, because you know what's going to happen, and you're going to ask the question, and you're having conversation, the meal gets there, and right before you ask the question, you look up, and your father-in-law, potential father-in-law, has some salad in his teeth. What do you do? Maybe some ketchup on his chin. What do you do? Nothing. You don't do anything to make him think he's not the greatest guy around. You're just hoping that some, you know, tooth fairy will pull the lettuce out before he gets out. I was thinking about this, and I was at a wedding this year, and it's a great, I love weddings. I'm at the party afterwards, and I look up, and there's a real good friend about 5 yards away, and another friend I'm talking to, and I just glanced up and I noticed that he was standing there and his pants were unzipped. And I started laughing, and my friend said, what's funny? I said, person X's pants, they're unzipped. He starts dying laughing. And, you know, it wasn't horrible because he wasn't wearing, you know, neon underwear or anything. It was just his pants were unzipped. And I look at him and said, did we tell him? And he says, no, just don't. But we did. We did. Here's my point. I need people in my life who say, you got some green in your teeth. You got some ketchup on your chin. Your pants are unzipped. Do something before you embarrass your wife and your children, your grandchildren, the generations to come. Are there people in your life who do that for you? Are there people who remind you of your need for daily grace? Who remind you to look to Christ? Who remind you that you are not LeBron, you're not Michael, you're not Beyonce, and neither really are they. You need grace. When you see wizened saints, older saints, and they're there on the Lord's day, and they're in a small group, and they're praying, and you were to ask them, I think you asked, you're very consistent, why are you consistent? And they're gonna say, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Because, Psalm 84, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Because godliness with contentment, 1 Timothy 6, is great gain. That's why. And if they're honest, right? And we know our hearts. We know the shadow side. We know the shadow side of Romans 7. We know that we're one dumb decision away from blowing it. And we need the grace of Christ. And what's interesting, too, as you meet these older people, is the longer you live, the greater opportunity you have to blow it. I always tell people, they listen to me, that I've got about 8 heroes in my office. I got their names on a board, and I think about them. Of my 7 to 8 heroes, every one had died by my age except one guy. And he died at 73. And I need grace to finish well. We need daily grace. And I look at this passage and I think, you know, my job as your pastor is to say to you, you may have just been voted Employee of the Year. You may have just been given the award about being the most punctilious, uptight person by your subdivision group, whatever they do. You may have just received a scholarship somewhere. You may have just done that. You may have just been, I mean, whatever. But let me tell you the truth. The truth is, listen to me. The Bible says you don't realize you're wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. You need the grace of Jesus. That's who we are. We're debtors who need the grace of Christ. Number three, we drift when the success syndrome becomes the mantra of our lives. Again, they said this, what they said, we are rich, we've prospered, we need nothing. We need nothing. And Jesus says this in verse 15. Listen. He says, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. You're good for nothing. Would that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I will spit you out of my mouth. And then he says, here's what you do. Here's what you do. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire. Now, we think Laodicea was kind of a banking industry. A lot of wealth. It says some of you have gold. Some of you have riches. But the true gold, the true riches is to know Christ. I counsel you to buy white garments or have white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Again, Laodicea was a garment district and had beautiful fabric. And he says, you know, you have beautiful fabric, but what covers your shame or your failure or your inconsistencies, whatever, it's only the work of Christ. And I think of the old hymn that says, dark is the stain that I cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow I can be today. So what covers our shame and our failure and our the work of Christ? There's also a center we think of, ophthalmological research. It says, so, and buy medicine or salve for your eyes so that you can see. And then the truth is that if you want to see, you run to Christ. I think of the Psalm 19 that says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The simple. See, the simple in one passage are killed by the turning away, but the simple are made wise when they turn to the reality of the Lord. There was a 6-year-old boy in Sunday school, and he was daydreaming, wasn't listening. And the teacher asked a question to some of the students, what is your favorite color? Just trying to get him involved. And he was daydreaming, wasn't listening, so the teacher called his name, and he thought, he was a smart kid. He said, well, I have no idea what he asked, and I don't want to tell him that I wasn't listening, so I'm in Sunday school. The answer must be Jesus. That's true. And the answer really is Jesus. You want to have riches, you run to Christ. Do you want to cover your shame, your hurt? You run to Christ. You want to be able to see well and see clearly and make good decisions? Stay in the way of the Lord. See, the fourth thing is this. Hebrews 2 says we must pay much closer attention. We drift when we do not understand that God has made us people who are to know and delight in him. Now, let me look at this quote by Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards says this, God glorifies himself toward the creatures also in two ways. Number one, by appearing to their understanding. Number two, in communicating himself to their hearts in such a way that they rejoice, delight, and enjoy the manifestations which he makes of himself. God is glorified not only by his glories being seen, but by its being rejoiced in. Here's my deal. What Edwards is saying is that we know in order to delight and to rejoice. There's a movement that was same time frame as Edwards, named Sandemanianism. It was in England, a guy named Robert Sandeman. And Sandemanianism went something like this. To be a believer in Jesus, you just need to know bare facts. There's no manifestation of necessarily of love or even obedience. You just know facts. And it supposedly died out, but it did not die out. I hear that all the time now. And what I'm saying, you drift when you don't give attention to emotively delighting in and rejoicing in the triune nature of God. And it's a concern I have because we can drift, our hearts grow cold. Are you delighting in the greatness of Christ? Are you delighting in the eternal nature of a God that is unchanging, who is all glorious and good and kind? I mean, it's just amazing. I look at all the passages in the Bible that says, I wait upon the Lord. I wait upon the Lord. I wait. And I think what that means is I'm going to stand here. I'm going to sit here until and plead with God, visit me with your power. Visit me with delight. I don't just want to know facts. I want to delight and rejoice. I think Jonathan Edwards is absolutely correct. And so I look at this. It says, pay much closer attention. Pay much closer attention. You don't just know, you really drill into it and you pay much closer attention. I don't, because we drift. So I look at this and I go, are you delighting in the Lord? I even hear people say, oh, don't pay attention to your emotions. I'm saying pay attention to your emotions. Can you imagine telling somebody that's getting ready to get married, don't pay attention to your emotions? Yeah, you do. Are you delighting? Are you rejoicing? You drift when you don't plead, God, visit me. So two application statements. Number one is this. So the scripture says here, be zealous and repent. Repent of what? Self-sufficiency. Repent of living in such a way that says, I prospered, I'm rich, I need nothing. Repent of that. And then realize that I need grace because I'm broken. I'm wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. You know, we drift. I think of young people, young people drift because they have so many things to look at and so many things to be involved in, and they need to focus on honoring God and rejoicing in Him. I look at parents of young children. Good grief. We're in a community group on Wednesday night, and everybody there has multiple children, and we're the old people, and they're all young. And I leave every Wednesday night, I leave encouraged because they're a great group and also tired. I don't know how they do it. It's incredible, the outlay. Old people drift because they just become cynical. Done this, been there, done that, had that bumper sticker, went on that trip. And there's no freshness or vitality. I want to be fresh and vital in my walk with the Lord. And I always think that as you get older, don't talk about what hurts. Nobody cares. Really don't care. Talk about the coming generations. Walk down the hall of the church or go to PCA and just say, God, build warriors for Christ. Drift. I need the disciplines. I need the church because, to quote John Bunyan, who died in 1683, I am never outside of the gunshot range of the devil. I need it. The second application statement is this. It's beautiful. It's just absolutely beautiful. Jesus says to the church, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you aren't, I want to spit you out of my mouth. Strong statement, which means to vomit. He says, get with it. And then he says later, he says, I discipline those whom I love. See, he disciplines us, gets back on the path of joy and purpose and peace and hope and laughter and usefulness. And then he gives a statement. The same paragraph where he says, speak you out of mouth. He says, I stand at the door and knock. It's a verse given to the confessing church. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door, I will come into him and have glorious, wonderful, life-affirming, embrace of fellowship with him and he with me. I mean, it's behold the greatness of Christ. Really, behold the greatness of the Savior. He says, you know, I'm disciplining you because I love you. I'm going to get you back on the path of where you should walk. Hear me. And man, get with it. And then in the same breath, it's knocking. I stand at the door and I knock. Like Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you're weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Brothers and sisters, drifting is easy. It's just easy. I thought about this. I'll do this very quickly, but I thought about the difference between people who drift or in the process of drifting and people who are intentional, and they go something like this. You wake up in the morning and people who are drifting think, I need to check my stock returns. I need to do this. I need to do that. I've got to take care of this. Got to take care of that. But people who are intentional say, okay, I'm going to put everything into the closet, bolt the door, and I'm going to open the Bible, and I'm going to go through a list of thanksgivings and praises, and I'm going to read the Psalm of the day, and I'm going to read my Robert Murray McShane Bible reading plan, which is easy to do, and I'm going to think God's thoughts after him, and I'm going to say, God, by your power, through the Holy Spirit, change my heart and change my mind and give me purpose and direction. You're intentional. You're intentional. That's just the way you start your day. And then you're intentional about your relationships. And you're intentional about stopping during the day and just saying, God, have mercy on me and forgive me my sins and teach me. I mean, that's it. Know yourself. Live in the garden of Romans 8, but also see the shadow of Romans 7. Understand the continual, irreconcilable war. And also understand the continual supply that is given by the Holy Spirit to those who run to him. Lord, thank you for the day. And help us. I just think of the exhortation or the benediction spoken in John 20 by you, Lord Christ. You said to your men, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Send us out today. Send us out today to speak grace, to speak kindness, to speak the name of Christ to those around us, Lord. Help us to be people who speak the reality of Jesus. And Lord, drifting is an ever-present reality, and drifting is something we all struggle with. Don't let us drift. Help us to be planted and strong in Jesus' name. Amen.